Shalom and good evening, everyone from Galilee, from the Jezreel Valley here in Connect. I'm Amir Tsarfati, and together with me is Barry Stagner from Southern California. Shalom, Barry.
Shalom, Amir. Good to see you.
Thank you. I'm glad you're here with us today. We're going to talk about your country and my country doing something in somebody else's country. So the two of us are force multiplier, of course, and we're going to try and answer as many questions as we can after we give you a short update. But Pastor Barry, would you do us the honor and pray first?
Absolutely. Father, we are so, again, just thankful for your word. We're grateful, God, that you've told us how things began, how they end, and much of what will happen between those two. So God, we pray as we watch events unfold in our world that have long been foretold, God, that we would have clarity of thought, a comfort of your spirit, and Lord, also that you would enlighten our understanding about the events that we're watching right now that have mesmerized the whole world. Now, we thank you that none of these things are taking us by surprise. We know that the last days will be like this. So we pray, God, that you would direct the conversation today, and may your people be encouraged. And may your name be glorified, for we ask it in that name that's above all others, the name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen.
Amen, amen. So shalom, everyone. Again, this is day 7 of the Israel-Iran war, Operation Rising Lion. And it started with a 7 a.m. siren, another barrage of nearly 30 ballistic missiles that made it towards Israel. 7 hits, direct hits, were actually recorded. However, this is an escalation because not only that they are attacking civilian populated areas, but this time they targeted a hospital in one of Israel's largest cities, Beersheba, the major city in southern Israel. And so Pastor Barry, this is war crimes on steroids.
Yeah, it really is. I was reading an article earlier today, Amir, about the fact that they also hit the Weizmann Research Center, which has developed so many helpful procedures and medicines for people around the world. So truly, what's happening in Israel is having a global impact. And it is a war crime to intentionally target civilian areas. We're not talking about collateral damage or collateral injuries or deaths. We're talking about the intentional targeting of civilian human beings based on just a hatred for the Jews.
Yeah, what we just see is the actual hit of the hospital. This is inside the hospital seconds after the rocket hit. And it's unbelievable. Take a look at this one. And the miraculous thing, Pastor Barry, is that this entire area was cleared of patients yesterday. In preparation for any escalation, they cleared that area, and the lives of many people were miraculously saved. But I will tell you that, there's another video of the doctors and the nurses outside assessing the damage from the outside. We can see it right now. Also, take a look at this video of the doctors and the nurses outside. Shall I see it at the video, Shani? We can clearly see it. I don't know if we can see it. We do have it in the system. There you go.
There you go.
These are the doctors and the nurses assessing the damage. Again, that whole older building is the building that has been evacuated yesterday, thankfully. And so a great miracle took place in Beersheba. But the IRGC came up with their own version of the story, and in their mind, this is not an innocent hospital. It's a hospital on top of a base that has a mother tank, father tank, and children tanks. I mean, how ridiculous can they be? Little tanks, bigger tanks, it's like mother, father, and kids underneath a hospital. I mean, not only that it's impossible, but it's also ridiculous and insult to the intelligence of most people around the world to think that such a thing exists. But of course, folks were talking about the fact that they're trying to somehow justify firing at hospitals. This is why both the Prime Minister of Israel and the Defense Minister of Israel, for the first time today, actually put Khamenei on notice and actually said, in fact, just 2 minutes ago, the defense minister said, dictator Khamenei is a modern day Hitler who has carved out the destruction of the state of Israel on his banner and is enslaving all of his country's resources to advance his terrible goal. He cannot continue to exist. And when Prime Minister Netanyahu was asked, he said, look, something's going to happen, but I'd rather not discuss that over the media. In other words, it's definitely going to happen. I believe it's going to happen in the next 72 hours. And, you know, Israel will not tolerate anyone that is targeting civilians. Take a look at another video from Ramat Gan, one of the Israel's hubs of business. This is an area of high-rises, and the blast literally was so bad that, I mean, hundreds of people were injured, lightly, thankfully, but injured just from glasses that were flying all the way into their houses from their windows, just from that huge blast. Now, the rocket fell in the middle, but all the windows of the buildings around were shattered to pieces. In fact, in another place, they actually hit a school that thankfully was closed next to also a residential building. I think we have that video as well. Again, school and residential building right here. There you go. That's it. And again, that's 100% civilian targets that have nothing to do with any military base or not even government institute. This is the most populated area in Israel. They know what they're doing. Khamenei, unlike in Israel, when the army is not directly under the prime minister, in Iran, under their constitution, he is the supreme leader, and he is the chief commander-in-chief, and these type of things happen. By the way, I have a personal perspective of this. This morning, 200 yards away from my house, this shrapnel, pieces of the rocket, fell right there. And an hour and a half ago, it even got closer. It was right next to my house. So I'm now, and again, Pastor Barry, when those rockets, those missile comes, there's two dangers. There's the danger of the missile, the explosive and the blast. There's also the danger of when their interceptor hits the missile in the air, and few minutes later, sometimes 8 to 10 minutes later, those pieces started falling down. And they can hit someone, and they can kill someone, they can hit areas and start fires, they can hit cars and cause them to explode. So what you see on the screen, that piece of shrapnel is from my own town right now. It fell 8 minutes after the rocket was destroyed above the atmosphere. So that's why we are told, stay in the bomb shelter at least 10 minutes before you go out, because you can expect surprises falling on you from the sky. It's not the explosive, it's not the blast, but it is a huge piece that is falling with full speed, and it might even have some trails of some explosive in it. So it's getting closer and closer even to me and my family, but we're okay, thankfully, and thanks to everybody's prayers. So, Pastor Barry, what do you say about your president? Has he made up his mind?
Oh, I think he has. I think, you know, we have a president now, as you have a prime minister, who doesn't blab everything out to the media or, you know, in a braggadocious way, you know, try and act like, you know, they're the grand poobah of all things. And, you know, whatever they say, even if they expose it, it's still going to happen. These guys are playing it close to the vest. They're getting out the information that they want. I think probably one of the most incredible things that has happened in a long time between our two countries was the fact that Netanyahu and President Trump were basically feeding misinformation to the Iranians to put them at ease before this surprise attack actually happened, to this preemptive strike. So, you know, I think without question, he's made up his mind, and he's made it quite clear to the press, that's none of your business, not telling you, as, you know, he often refers to them as fake news. They also don't seem to be on the side of America or Israel much of the time. So, yeah, I think he's pretty much made up his mind. And, you know, with the pulling out of some of the hardware around Bahrain, you know, here we've got one of the more interesting things that popped just this morning, Amir, is that one of the doomsday planes that carries American officials in case of a nuclear exchange is moving towards the White House, headed for Washington, D.C. One of the flight trackers picked it up. So something's going to go down. And if they're making movements to protect the president during a possible exchange of some kind, you know, there's something cooking on the books. So, I think the U.S. is about to get involved.
Yeah, I totally agree with you. I also want everybody to know that we're not waiting. Israel continues nonstop, around the clock, attacks in Tehran, but also all around Western Iran. Remember, Western Iran is the area closer to us, and it's the area that poses the biggest threat on us. But it's also where the capital is. And remember, Pastor Barry, the Iranians are keeping the most important things close to their chest. So the most important laboratories and scientific test centers and all of that were actually in Tehran district. And the most fortified enrichment facility that may be the one where they actually hold their enriched uranium already is in Fordo, in the Qom Governorate. They actually pronounce it Qom. Take a look at this video that shows you the complexity of this place. It's mountainous area, and deep under the mountains is where they have a system of tunnels that leads to rooms and holes of centrifuges, conversion areas. IR-6 is the second or third generation of centrifuges. IR-1 is the first one. And you have also control room, the electricity area, and the recreation area for the people. And you have to understand, Pastor Bear, every time we're attacking an underground facility so far in the military bases of where they keep the rockets, we're trapping inside dozens of IRGC people. They're going to suffocate and die. But in this case, because it is so deep under the ground, so deep, we're talking about, 90 meters, it's nearly 300 foot under the ground. That is exactly why we could use your assistance. I mean, we could do it alone if we landed there, our commandos, and they go in and blow it up from the ground. But if you want to do it in a cleaner way, in a safer way from the air, you need the most powerful bomb that ever exists. And that's what you guys have. It's the GBU-57, 30,000 pounds of what we call massive ordnance penetration. It is MOP. And there is only one airplane that can carry it. It's the B-2 Spirit. And so you guys have the plane, you guys have the bomb, and if we want to attack it from the air, only America can do it in the shortest time. Now, Israel can do it if we do it few rounds, few days of attacking. But if you want to do it at one time, three of those, or one of those that drops three times this bomb, that's it. It's done. That's the most sophisticated bunker buster bombs that exist. And it has never, ever been used in a battlefield yet. You tested it in one of your deserts, but not in any battlefield. And look at it. It's a huge bomb. And again, the plane is huge also. I don't know if anyone have ever seen a B-2. It's a gigantic bird.
Big plane, yeah.
It's huge. Yeah. So should America join, there's also two options here. The option of you guys doing it from the air, and we are completing it from the ground, or you guys doing it from the air and from the ground, or you guys even letting us do it from the air and from the ground, but you're taking care of somebody else's life somewhere else. If you get
yeah.
me.
Yeah, I got
so,
it.
Yeah. And so, and by the way, Pastor Barry, you know, a lot of people don't understand. Toppling a regime is something that we always prefer that will happen from within, right, not from outside. We need the people to do it. But the people of Iran, you know, in the last 24 hours, they have no internet. The regime can do whatever it wants, and no one knows. No one knows.
Right.
And everything you see now coming out or going in is only what the regime dictates to the people. And they're brainwashing them with AI videos and AI pictures. The people of Iran think, unless they are connected to the rest of the world, they think they're winning. And but the thing is, I think Israel, in a very interesting way, has not yet touched a single officer, base, or commander of the army. All we did is attacking the IRGC, which is the loyalist to the Ayatollahs. But the police and the army of Iran are the ones that still have guns. And they could, if they want, turn against the leaders and give that is needed weapon. And I think that the Shah's son already said that. The Association of Pilots of Iran from before the fall of the Shah also, you know, posted something about it. And so I think that it's for the benefit of America and for Israel and for the free world that there's a total regime change. Because if you're going to sign anything with this regime, it will worth nothing. Once Trump leaves the White House, they'll go back to do whatever they want. So I'm thinking only a regime change. Now, will there be a regime change or not? I'm not a prophet. No. What do you say, by the way?
Well, watching some of the videos that have made their way out with women taking off their hijabs and dancing in the streets with their hair exposed, which obviously is a violation of the modesty laws there. We've got, you know, people, I think there was just a couple of days ago, someone in Iran from an overpass held up a handwritten sign that said, please kill the Ayatollah. I mean, you know, so this is brewing, but I think you hit the nail on the head. What has to happen here is that the everyday citizenry has to activate, and somebody's going to have to stand up and lead the charge against the Ayatollah. Now, if he's taken out by us or Israel, then that's going to open a huge door of opportunity. Yes. Because it basically it's a leaderless movement, and hopefully some of the police will get engaged. And, you know, we've seen the 2019, we saw pretty hefty push for getting rid of all this stuff that was, again, quenched by the Ayatollah. But if he's gone, you know, people don't have, they have a loyalty, RGC and others have a loyalty to him. I mean, that's what is driving all of these things in the country. So you take out the head and the rest of the snake is not going to be as effective anymore. So I think that it's quite possible that people, when they see the opportunity, are going to start grabbing weapons that have been, you know, in the hands of an IRGC soldier, or the cops, as you said, are going to join forces with the citizens, and we're going to see a change there. It's, Mayor, I'm sure, I know you've seen a video of pre-1979 Iran and how westernized it looked, and how, you know, the faces were smiling, and it wasn't some, you didn't see a woman with a slit in her full burqa, and that was all you could see of her body. They were very Western looking and smiling and laughing and, you know, doing all the things that they should have a right to do. And that they're going to have to push forward with whatever happens with the Ayatollah.
Yes, I agree with you, and I totally believe that, you know, it is only when the people feel confident that it's doable. Because, you know, the last time the Ayatollahs quenched any uprising, almost every family in Iran had lost someone. Because 80% of the Iranians don't want the Ayatollahs. 80%.
Right.
But when the Ayatollahs are sending their mad dogs to kill anyone they can see, you end up mourning over your son or daughter almost in every house. and everybody's so bruised and so they have such a fatigue. And they also are very suspicious because they thought last time that the West is going to come and help, and no one did. And so now they're very hesitant. They need to see more than just blowing up IRGC camps and nuclear plants and all of that. They need to see that there is a chance for them to this time go all the way and to be assisted by the world. And so let's see how it's going to end up. I mean, what do you say, by the way, Pastor Barry? Because there's a little tension between everybody wants them to change the regime, which is obviously our wish, but also what we know in Bible prophecy regarding Iran coming against Israel in the future. So do you have any option you can suggest?
Well, I think this is part of why, what you just mentioned a moment ago, is part of why it's so important that the U.S. get involved to raise the confidence of people on the street who want to see something happen without, you know, fear of what happened in 2019 happening again. So right now, you know, I think pretty much everything that's happening that's focused on Israel is contributing to that Zechariah 12:3 prophecy, you know, at least pushing the world to a polarized thought process regarding the nation of Israel. You know, it's interesting, Amir, just kind of peeking forward at our first question. It came from Helena, and she asked, you know, where are we in the prophetic timeline? And I think, you know, one of the things that's important, I did a little deal the other day, kind of a little update like we're doing now, and someone commented that, you know, there has to be, you know, peace and safety in order for this whole Ezekiel invasion to happen. But I think the most important thing to remember about Ezekiel 38 is that it says that these people are going to come, these invading forces are going to come against a peaceful people. It doesn't say they're going to come against a people at peace. And Israel wants peace. They are a peaceful people. They do want this to come to an end. And this is just basically preemptive self-defense, not just on their behalf, but for the rest of the world. And, you know, it also says in Ezekiel 38 that they dwell safely. Now, that Hebrew word doesn't just mean without fear of outside attack. It means confidently. And Amir, I tell you, if there's one thing I see whenever I'm in Israel, it's a people who are happy and confident in their nation, and for the most part, and they are dwelling in that sense with an assurance and with a confidence. And, you know, when we saw the things happen on October 7th, one of the end results was you were putting pictures up. They were all over the media of, you know, prayer shawls and prayer groups prior to, you know, boots on the ground type efforts. So there was a resurgence of looking toward, you know, the God of Israel. So yeah, I don't think there's anything that needs to happen other than the start of the Ezekiel invasion on the prophetic timeline or calendar. Yeah. I think we're there.
Yeah. By the way, I just got news. I don't know what happened, but there's a huge explosion in the mountains of Tehran. And I am trying to verify if we're talking about something unusual when it comes to the target. But I can't find it yet. It just came out. Now, also, I wanted you to know that when it comes to, by the way, there's a huge wave of takeoffs. I don't know if you can hear it. I don't know how many, but there's about 10, if not more, F-16s that just took off. So, and the reason why my with my eyes on the phone is because I'm always looking to make sure that there is no alert.
There's for you no to head to the bomb shelter,
Correct, because I have to run all the way down the corridor, open the door, go around and enter the bomb. I'll probably be the only one there because everybody left the building. But yeah, this is it. So,
Amir, before we move on, you just brought up something I think that's very important. And maybe you can, as best as you can, explain what that does to constantly be watching your phone and hearing these alerts and heading for the bomb shelter day in and day out. What's the tension level like for the everyday Israeli, your family and everybody else that's there? Maybe you can put some skin on that for us, because I think people need to know how tense of a situation you live in constantly.
Well, again, if we knew that we're dealing with some enemy that is attacking our military, you know, it's easy to accept it, you know. But when you know that they target civilians, you know that at any given moment, a half a ton ballistic missile with so much explosive that can destroy your entire neighborhood can fall out of the blue, you know, because they launch quite a few of them to overwhelm our air defense system. And, you know, for every 10, maybe one or two will penetrate their defense and fall. And again, if the target is civilians, then nowhere in Israel any civilian feels safe. That's why for us, it's crucial to run to the bomb shelter, because so far, 98% of the people that were in the bomb shelter were saved, while anyone who was not got hurt or got killed. So it's proved to be the best thing. So with that in mind, when we hear, when we get the alert, you literally know that you have sometimes 5 minutes, sometimes 2 minutes to run for your life. I mean, literally, run for your life. So think about it. If you're at home and it's the middle of the night, you have to make sure all the kids are making their way to the bomb shelter, and then you're the last one, you close the door, and 10 seconds later, you hear the booms. And sometimes it shakes the house, okay? Sometimes it's 2 times a night. Sometimes it's 3 times. I'll tell you, for example, last night, a couple of things happened. We were in the bomb shelter, and then the adrenaline and a lot of, you know, all of that made me not be able to sleep until 5 a.m. 5 a.m., I finally fell asleep, and by 6 a.m., I was sound asleep, and at 7, there was another one. So, literally, I didn't even complete 2 hours when I had to get up, and I couldn't go back to bed. So, over 7 days now, I can tell you that all of us, not just me, all of us as a country, it says Rising Lion, the name of the operation. But people say the operation, yeah. But people say, yeah, but let us sleep a little bit. We need to sleep a little bit. But in a way, this is the whole goal, is to exhaust us. It's a war of attrition. They know that if they exhaust the civilians, if they exhaust the people, that is their sweet revenge. They don't understand one thing. 90% of the Israelis are behind Netanyahu. And all of us understand this is an existential war and this is a justified one. And we are okay with not sleeping. We're okay with running 3 or 4 times a day into the bomb shelter. We are even okay if part of our properties were damaged. As long as we remove that threat for the sake of us and our children and our grandchildren. So it's not easy, but here I am, I'm alive, I'm healthy, thankfully. And, you know, we know that we have to go through that. There's a price that you need to pay in order to eventually reach that peace. Look, before the Nazis were destroyed and before they surrendered, that's what they did. They actually threw rockets everywhere on London and in other parts of Europe. And so what about the kamikaze pilots that the Japanese did? I mean, before they surrendered, they did horrific things that caused a lot of damage and deaths and sorrow and exhaustion. But eventually, the bad guys are going to lose, and eventually they are going to surrender. And for Israel, and even President Trump said, complete surrender. We're not even negotiating anymore. You need to either let us blow those sites from the air with your permission or without your permission. And it's better be with your permission, because then it'll be easier. So I'm just saying, everybody understand it has to be done. Look, President Trump said yesterday, from being hunted, now I'm the hunter. You know, Iran tried to assassinate him. Iran tried to assassinate the president of America. Iran sent the Hezbollah to try to assassinate Netanyahu. They sent an explosive drone to Netanyahu's house. And it exploded. So this regime tried to kill our leaders. This regime sponsored this October 7th, planned it, and sponsored it. And this regime is targeting right now civilians and hospitals. Their leaders must be, you know, eliminated, and they have to pay the price. And we're willing to wait. And, you know, who would imagine that 7 days after we started, we'll be dominating the skies of Iran day and night for the last 4 days, and they're running for their lives. And more than half of the launchers of Iran were destroyed. So no matter how many rockets they have, half of the launchers they had, and we're still destroying every day more and more. And eventually they'll probably stay with rockets, but without launchers to launch them. So we're working hard around the clock. We understand it might take time. Or if the Ayatollahs will be smart and want to survive, they'll say, okay, time out. Let's stop. And we will have to learn to live without our ballistic missile program and our nuclear program. They do that, then they might survive.
Yeah, Amir, I was looking for the question. I saw it earlier pop up, and I was thinking this is a good time to maybe insert that question. I was going to try and give credit to the person who asked it, but it was about the difference in the Sunnis and the Shias. And let me just hone in a little bit further on this question. What would be the Sunni reaction to the elimination of the Shia Ayatollah there in Iran?
Okay, so there's two ways to look at it. There's the religious way, and there is the strategic, political, and military one. Religiously, the Sunnis could not be happier. The Shiites and the Sunnis were fighting for over 1,400 years, and if there's one group of people that the Shiites killed more than others, is Sunnis. And if there's one group of people that the Sunnis killed more than others, is the Shiites. I mean, they can't stand each other.
Sure.
The Shiites think that the Sunnis are infidels, that the Sunnis wants to kill the Shiites for them slaughtering them. And I don't think they're going to mourn and cry. And it's almost as if the world is saying the Sunnis are the right Islam. I mean, can you imagine the magnitude of that? However, now let's move to the military and political one. What the countries around us will have to understand is that Israel, which is not Muslim, it's a Jewish state, is now the superpower in the region. Now, you can either align with us or feel inferior, offended, and want to avenge that. Because in the history of Israel, our Arab Muslim enemies were divided to jihadists that came against us for religious purposes and Arab nationalists that came against us because we are stuck in the heart of an Arab world. So you're going to offend someone no matter what. You're going to offend the nationalist or you're going to offend the jihadist. But I think that in the Middle East, they respect the strong. And at least for a while, we're going to have a lot of Sunni countries lining up to have peace with Israel and enjoy the fruits thereof. And by the way, Pastor Barry, Israel wants to live in peace with its neighbors. Our problem is only with those who wants to annihilate us. It's only with those who wants to live instead of us, not next to us. And so if you want to accept the fact that we're there, fine, let's have peace. Let's have tourism and economy and let's have, you know, whatever. But if you think that you can destroy me and take my land and live instead of me, you're wrong. And that's it. We love peace. We sing about peace. We dream about peace. We want peace. But you cannot expect me to hand you a hand of peace when you have a sword that is going to kill me. It's not going to happen. October 7th opened the eyes of the Israelis to understand that we are not to try to appease anyone that actually wants to destroy us. Those days are over. It's over. It's gone. If you want to destroy me, I'm going to destroy you first. That's it.
Yeah, Amir, you mentioned at the top of the show miracles. And, you know, I was reading, there's an agency called the Global Firepower Assessment, and they rank nations around the world according to their military strength. And in 2025, Israel and Iran traded places. They were 15 and 16, Iran being 15. Now, Israel is the 15th strongest nation in the entire world with a population of 8 point whatever, or I think it's over 9 million now, if I'm not mistaken. And yet here they have been so blessed by God to have this kind of strength to deal with a nation that's much larger in population and geographically. Most nations are bigger than Israel, but what, just to watch what's happening, there is definitely a miraculous tone to the things that are going on between these two nations. And it's sad, you know, Amir, thinking back and looking, and I think most of us as Christians are thinking back on Cyrus and, you know, what he was told by God and how, you know, his name was in the book and the Lord foretold of him releasing the Jews after the Babylonian captivity and all that. And now to see things move in this direction, it's really tragic. But, you know, there's a question that came up, Amir, and it came from, let me see here. Cindy asks, if this has anything to do with the Elam mention, in Jeremiah chapter 49. And maybe you can talk about that a little bit, because I'm getting that question all the time.
Yeah. Well, the kingdom of Elam is a small territory of the country of Iran today. It's the area of the Bushehr region and the Bushehr reactor. And so for many years, a lot of people thought, well, look, there is a nuclear reactor in Bushehr, and if Israel is going to attack Bushehr, then that's Israel breaking the bow of Elam. But you understand, this is one of so many reactors. There is one in Natanz, there is one in Iraq, there is one in, you know, in Fort Dodd. There's, come on, the Elamites disappeared after the Book of Acts. We don't hear about them anymore. They existed as a kingdom way before, then they remained as a ethnic group even in the time of the Book of Acts. And by the way, a lot of people think that, because the prophecy has two parts, it has destruction and it has also restoration. Remember, and a lot of people think that the destruction was when their kingdom was destroyed 2600 years ago, and their restoration was when many of them came to faith in the first century. So that's way more possible. And I think that's when Jeremiah 49 was fulfilled, because Persia today is not just Elam. Elam is small area. Persia is the big thing. And therefore, I believe that if anything, it's Ezekiel's prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled, when it's Persia, the big thing, and not Elam, the small thing. But, you know, I don't like to argue about those things because, you know, eventually, no matter what, when you call it Elam or Persia, the bottom line is that the Iranian regime, whatever regime it will choose to come against Israel as part of a coalition led by Russia. That's a fact. Now, whatever it is, whatever's going to happen between, if you want to say that it's the fulfillment of Jeremiah 49, go ahead. But remember, the fulfillment of Jeremiah 49, it has to be dual. I mean, there's two things there. There is a judgment and destruction, and there is restoration also. And Ezekiel is not talking about that restoration. Ezekiel is talking about the actual alliance that is coming and then them being destroyed on the mountains of Israel. So, again, I don't think this is the one thing that I'm going to, you know, endlessly argue with people about. Right. But as I said, the Elamites don't exist anymore. Elam don't exist anymore. When they did exist, they were destroyed. And when we hear about some of them coming to Jerusalem in the book of Acts, they got saved. So I see the destruction and I see the restoration already 2,000 years ago. But that's my personal interpretation. Again, I don't even think that it's worth fighting over. I think that we're excited about God's word being fulfilled, and that's it.
Yeah, Amir, it's interesting that the Elamites were known for their prowess with the bow and arrow. And so the mention there is very specific. And later you see the mention of Babylon, and a lot of biblical historians believe that the Elamites participated in the destruction of Jerusalem, and that's why, you know, they experienced what they did. But again, I think, you know, that's one of the most important things, I think, for anyone who is teaching Bible prophecy or studying Bible prophecy, is that we remember that our eschatology doesn't save us. We're saved by the blood of Jesus.
Exactly.
And, you know, in the end, we're all going to find out who was right and who was wrong. But by the time we do, we're not going to care, because we will be at the Father's house, and where there's only fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. So, yeah, I think the main thing is, don't be fighting about it. You know, maybe it isn't. Could have a historical fulfillment and a prophetic component to it. But either way, we do know what's going to happen when Persia and Sudan and Libya and Turkey and Russia invade Israel. God is going to fight on their behalf, Israel's behalf. And 5/6 of them are going to lay dead on the mountains of Israel. And yeah. Amir Donita wants to know about Gog. Who is Gog, or what is Gog? And what about the identity of Magog?
Well, it depends, but remember, it's Gog is the prince of Magog. Gog is a person, Magog is a kingdom, is a land. So it's not like two people, or it's two different pieces of Magog is landmass, and it, you know, some people suggest that it could be Russia, some suggest it could be part of Turkey. But one thing is for sure, the leader of the kingdom of the north is going to make a move, and to him, Turkey and Iran is going to join, and they're going to be assisted by Libya and Sudan as well. So again, Gog is the title of the leader of the country coming from the north. Magog is the territory that he's coming from and is coming through also in order to attack Israel from the north. So that's, but remember the name Gog and Magog, because Ezekiel is not saying Gog and Magog. Ezekiel says Gog from the land of Magog. But later on it becomes a term for a big war against God's people. And so when you come all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, which the battle at the end of the millennial kingdom, it uses that term Gog and Magog. And so again, both Gog from the land of Magog of Ezekiel and Gog and Magog of Revelation are future events. One is going to happen in the near future. Another one is going to happen at the end of the millennial kingdom. So it has to be at least 1,007 years from now.
That's right.
And that's it.
Yeah. Let's see. Somebody asked a question, and I think we need to address this, because I'm not sure where to go here. Someone asked, I'm sorry, I can't. The print's so small, don't have my glasses on. Someone asked if it's possible that, because of what we're seeing, if Trump is the Antichrist. And, you know, Amir, this question pops up a lot. And, you know, one of the things I think that's important to remember is that the Antichrist is going to be globally popular. And, you know, Trump has got a lot of folks that don't like him. And besides the fact that I think the main reason we can say no, he is not the Antichrist, is because we're still here.
Exactly. And you know, the notion that he's the Antichrist is always when there's someone that is rises with power to bring peace, there's always the rumors that he might be the Antichrist, because people take things out of context. You know, when you carefully study the book of Revelation, and the entire New Testament, as well as the book of Daniel, where the Antichrist is mentioned there also, you can clearly see that this is something completely different, in a completely different atmosphere, in a world that is completely bought to some other reality that we may see the beginning of it right now, but we're not there yet. So I think that the Antichrist is possessed by Satan, that he hates Israel. He's the only reason why he makes the peace is for himself, because he wants eventually to rule and be worshipped in Jerusalem. But he hates Israel. He is of Satan, and he is not going to promote any biblical values, not whatsoever. And so with all the respect, if you really think about Trump's platform and you think about the platform of his opponents, what sounds, smells, and looks way more biblical was his. Now, the problem is that people always suspect that, you know, he might be evil because he is not a pastor or a wonderful born-again, spirit-filled Christian. And this is something people need to understand. Netanyahu is also not a born-again Christian. And we have political leaders that God can use to fulfill his plan, his purposes, to keep Israel and to protect Israel. And they are not always in full understanding of how God is using them. An interesting thing is, Pastor Barry, I like to read to the people what Ambassador Huckabee wrote in a personal iMessage to President Trump. He said, "Mr. President, God spared you in Butler, Pennsylvania, to be the most consequential president in a century, maybe ever. The decisions on your shoulders, I would not want to be made by anyone else. You have many voices speaking to you, sir, but there is only one voice that matters, his voice. I am your appointed servant in this land, and I'm available for you. But I do not try to get in your presence often because I trust your instincts. No president in my lifetime has been in a position like yours," and he meant in a position to help and save Israel. And then he said, "not since Truman in 1945. I don't reach out to persuade you, only to encourage you. I believe you will hear from heaven, and that voice is far more important than mine or anyone else's. You sent me to Israel to be your eyes, ears, and voice, and to make sure our flag flies above our embassy. My job is to be the last one to leave. I will not abandon this post. Our flag will not come down." And then look what he said. "You did not seek this moment. This moment sought you. It is my honor to serve you, Mike Huckabee." And may I add, Ambassador Huckabee, Governor Huckabee, and also Brother Huckabee and Pastor Huckabee. Now that's right. A spirit-filled, born-again Christian who writes from a personal acquaintance of the president. And I'm just saying people need to chill out. Trump is not the Antichrist. He's never been the Antichrist. We're still here. We're not taken out of his way for him to be revealed, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 suggests. So he's not. And that's very important that we know. I don't know. I think we have that text message. Did we see it? Yeah, that's the text message that Mike Huckabee sent the president, and the president later on was so moved that he actually shared it. He actually shared it with the whole world. I mean, that's unheard of, that somebody sends you a personal message and then you share it with the whole world. So, you know, it's important that people understand, let's stop the nonsense of him being the Antichrist. It's just an insult to the intelligence.
Just not,
unbiblical. Yeah.
Yeah, so Danny asked the question. Thank you, Danny, for that. Because it does remind us that, you know, Cyrus, God called Cyrus his servant. You know, he's not limited to using people who believe in him. He is the almighty God. He'll use who he wants to.
Correct.
And he raises kings up and sets them down. And you can ask Nebuchadnezzar about that. He knows all about that. Well, one last thing, Amir. I think this is super important that we address this as we wrap things up. And Charles asked the question, what do I say to people who see modern Israel as simply a political entity and don't see them in a prophetic sense or having a right to this national homeland at all? How do we, and I think most of us have probably seen the Tucker Carlson exchange with Senator Cruz and, you know, questioning, well, why do you say that this group of people who are governed by Benjamin Netanyahu are biblical people? And, you know, Ted That's Cruz another, Tim hawed around, but, you know, there's an answer in scripture.
Yeah, but I think that's, again, it's a misconception of the fact that Israel has to be perfect in order to be God's people. This is exactly the same mistake to do about President Trump. They truly believe that one has to be perfect in order to be elected. If that's the case, then I have bad news for the one who's asking
for
that.
Everybody.
Exactly. And so I'm just saying, guys, if God would have asked us first to be perfect and then to save us, we would be in trouble. Okay? Israel was not elected because they were better, they were good, they were smart, they were godly. No, they were not. I mean, just read your Bible and see for yourself.
Right.
And the fact that he brought them back to the land after 2,000 years is because he fulfilled his promise, his word. And the fact that they thrive and that they, ever since 1948, no nation defeated them, it's because he is guarding us. He's watching over us. If you really think that it's all about our wisdom in the way we surprise the Iranians, you can kiss that thought goodbye. I can tell you, God was in it. God put them to sleep. God made their hearts so hard and made them so arrogant that they never thought in their worst, you know, nightmare that Israel is going to catch all of them at once in their bedroom within 10 minutes, eliminate all of them. They were arrogant, they were proud, and they hate Israel and the God of Israel. And God made them find out. Okay, so the notion that Israel must be perfect or else they are not God's people and they are not legally back here in the land, it's not even, not that it's not biblical, the notion, but it doesn't even fit your own situation. God's, and that's why you need to read the Bible. God said in his word that he will first restore Israel physically back to the land, and then he will pour his spirit upon them and he will restore them also spiritually. There is an order in the way God is doing things. God said, I will bring you back to the land for my name's sake, not for yours. So suddenly people try to say, oh, they look at them, they're not godly. So obviously their return to the land is not godly. No, God said that they're not godly. But God said, but I promised that I will bring them back and I am going to do it. That's it. Sure. End of the story. And he's still calling them my people. He's still calling them my people. I think that should encourage all of us to see how God is a God that is faithful to his promises. Yeah. And that's why I want to encourage everyone to share this video, share yes. what we are talking about right now, because these are words of truth. These are the things people need to hear. Your sons, your grandsons, your daughters, your granddaughters, they need to understand that YouTube and TikTok and X, they're all messing their mind about Israel. Because if you get Israel wrong, you get God wrong. You get
everything
his
else
word
wrong.
And everything right. will be exactly. And so that's what I'm saying. You know, we need to remember that. And I want to encourage everyone to get my book, The Israel Decree, because The Israel Decree is all about what we were just talking about. And it was born because of the war and the notion that night, these are not probably the real Jews, or this is not their land, or all of that nonsense. And so I encourage you to get it. And also, you know, if you want to understand the end of Iran, you may want to think about what the Bible says, and we talked about it, and I detailed that in my coming book, which is Exploring Ezekiel, which is already for pre-sale. So I'm just trying to tell people, look, study the Bible, get as many resources as you can, study it carefully, do not let ignorance, you know, control you, because eventually Satan is going to use it to blind you, confuse you, and weaken you. And one of the names of Satan is he weakens the nations.
Nations, that's right. Yeah, so Charles and anybody else is facing that same question from friends or coworkers. Biblically, your answer is Ezekiel 36, 16 to 32. Just take them there,
exactly,
and you'll see why the modern-day nation of Israel is biblical Israel. Well, Amir, we're out of time, so I think as tradition holds, I think it appropriate to end with the Aaronic blessing or any closing thoughts you may have before we wrap it up.
I just pray that people will be smart enough to understand the schemes of the devil, strong enough to stand firm on the word, and also sensitive to what the Spirit is telling them. But remember, there is no way to compromise, certainly not when we reach the promise, the finish line. This is it, folks. These are the most amazing times to live in. Most amazing. You know, it's funny because on every Israeli channel, these are non-believing Jews, and yet every time they describe the time we live in, they're saying we live in biblical times. They understand that these are biblical times. Now, they do believe, they have great faith in God, but obviously they don't know the Messiah. So they have faith in the God of Israel, but they don't know his Messiah yet. But they understand these are biblical times. They understand the magnitude of the moment. And if they understand the magnitude of the moment and they don't possess the Holy Spirit, they're not saved yet, how much more we who have been born again and have our spirit filled should understand the magnitude of the moment. So I will pray in Hebrew and you will do it in English. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha. V'yasem lecha shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Barry, for joining me throughout this war. As long as I'm still in the country and it's still accessible to come here, we're going to try and do it more. I think there's a lot of people who want to know what's going on and also have a lot of questions they want to be answered. So thank you for getting last minute requests. Actually, I think you woke up at 4 a.m. and you saw
it. I did.
Yeah.
That's normal though.
So thank you for everything. And thank you guys for watching. Do me a favor, share this video with as many as you can. Thank you.
Yes.
God bless you and shalom.
Shalom.